Let's pray together. Father, our prayer this morning is that you would inhabit the praise of your people. As we open your word this morning and read and hear, my prayer is that your spirit would be busy in this place, renewing our minds, and therefore transforming our behavior into that which is pleasing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Have a seat. Well, good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. Those of you at home on YouTube, welcome. We're in the book of Ephesians. I think you knew that. And we're in chapter 5. We're going to continue, pick up where we left off last week, but I want to read to you the verses preceding because they kind of form a section. I want you to get the context of what we're talking about today. So we're in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 1, and we'll read through today's passage, which is the end of verse 10. Actually, let's go back one verse, because chapter 5, verse 1 starts with the word therefore. We probably should back up a little bit. So let's start in chapter 4 with verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. All right. The passages that we're going to take a look at today are verses 7 through 10, those last three that we read. When we began chapter 5, we discussed that our call there was to imitate God, and we spoke about the weightiness of that command. The first two verses of chapter 5 instructed us to walk in love, and that's what we spoke about, loving one another, so that the world could know that we are disciples of Christ. And then beginning in verse 3 through about 14, we're looking at walking in light. So that's kind of the theme that we're covering, that we have been now for a couple of weeks. You see, for us to imitate God, for a believer to imitate God, he has to share in and reflect God's light. That just makes sense. So last week we looked at exalting the true God, worshiping God and not substitutes for God. This week we're going to look at exhibiting the fruit of light. Verse 7. Now, because it starts with the word therefore, we probably need to back up a little bit and see what the therefore is there for. So if we look back, let's start with verse 5 of chapter 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So because the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience who practice these things, do not become partners with them. Verse 7. So the first way we display the light is by not joining in darkness. We display God's light by not joining in darkness. Do not become partakers with them. There's a similar verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. You've heard this before. Do not be unequally yoked, partnered with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Now we know from Matthew chapter 5 that we are called to be salt and light to the world, to our community. We're supposed to love, befriend unbelievers, those outside the faith. But our mission does not involve participating in the sin of unbelievers. Remember last week, we must flee from and not share in the world's greed, immorality, and corrupt speech. So we're not to be partners with those who do the things we talked about last week. 1 John, let's look at a few different authors, how they describe it. First is John. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and following, 1 John 2:15, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So John just says, do not love the world. Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is. What is the will of God? What is good and acceptable and perfect? So we've heard from John, we've heard from Paul. Let's see what James has to say. James chapter 4, verse 4. James 4, 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now you've heard the expression that we're to be in the world but not of the world. It's pretty well known. It's almost become kind of Christian slang. But it's actually based on a passage in John chapter 17. John 17 verse 14. This is Jesus praying. He says, I have given them, he's talking about his disciples, his followers, his people. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So clearly, we've been placed into the world, into this world by God. And when we come to him, he does not take us out of the world. He leaves us here. Therefore, our mandate clearly is to participate in the society and in our culture, to be in the world, but to distinguish ourselves by not joining the world in its sin. We are not to imitate the world, but rather be imitators of God as beloved children. That's from verse 1. So, don't join them in their darkness, from verse 7. We move to verse 8. Where we read that we display light by living out our identity. We display light by living out our identity. Verse 8 says, for you at one time were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. So here Paul is clearly contrasting what we used to be, what every believer's life was like before Christ, with what God intends our life to be like after we come to Christ. We talk a lot in Christian circles about conversion, being converted. This is about as vivid a picture of conversion as you'll see in Scripture. When we talk about light and darkness in Scripture, figuratively. It has two aspects, the intellectual aspect and the moral aspect of light and darkness. Intellectually, light represents truth, whereas morally, light represents holiness. So to live in light, therefore, is to live a life of truth and holiness. Figure of darkness has the same two aspects. Intellectually, it represents ignorance or falsehood. And of course, morally, it connotes evil. The intellectual aspect, therefore, refers to what a person knows and believes, while the moral aspect has to do with what he thinks and how he behaves. So that's the difference between light and darkness. Everyone who belongs to God walks in light, both intellectually and morally. Let me read some verses to you as we talk about this. 1 John, again, chapter 1, starting in verse 5. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So everyone that belongs to God walks in light, both intellectually, which is truth, and morally, which is holiness. Well, let's talk just a moment about what this verse points out, and there's two things. First is what we were. Let's discuss what we were. The verb there, were, reveals a couple of important realities. First, it is obviously in the past tense. So it refers to a condition that no longer exists. And Paul really kind of accentuates this idea by using the phrase, at one time. You were, at one time, darkness. He deals with this what you were principle earlier in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. So you've heard these verses before, but pay attention to the tense of the verbs here. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Verse 2, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So for Christians, both intellectual and moral darkness are a thing of the past. That's what you used to be. And you can see a picture of this in Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to flip back just one page. Verse 17, Ephesians 4, 17. Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. So this is the intellectual aspect of darkness. In the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So that's the intellectual darkness. And then in verse 19, we read about the moral darkness. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. So that is the way we used to be. But Christians don't walk in darkness anymore. The second part of the verb were that we want to pay attention to here is that it is not modified in any way. And what I mean by that is a lot of times in Scripture you'll see other words stuck up against were or darkness. For example, in darkness or of darkness. But here it says that we were darkness. Before we came to Christ, our total existence, our being as well as our behavior, were characterized by darkness. We were not simply victims of Satan's system. We were contributors to it. You were darkness. You were not merely in sin. Our very nature was characterized by sin. And I say that because for a lost person, you cannot come to Christ until you realize where you are. For a believer, this should just drive you to your knees in thanksgiving, in worship. Because this is what you used to be like. You weren't just a good guy that didn't know Christ. You were darkness. You were part of Satan's system. Well, that's pretty dark. I mean, it's darkness. It should be dark. Let's look at what we are. Because Paul doesn't stop with what we were, but he goes on to what we are. And that verb are in verse 8 also has two characteristics we need to pay attention to. First, it is the present tense. It tells us about our present condition, what you are right now. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So that's where you are now. But just like the verb were in the previous section, this verb are is also not modified. Sometimes we speak of believers being in the light or of the light. But here, it says that we are light. Now that may sound strange to you for Paul to say something like that until you realize Jesus has already said that. You remember? Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. So Paul here is just repeating what Jesus said, and that is, you were once darkness, but now you are light. Because we are, according to verse 8, in the Lord, we who were once children of darkness are now children of light. And that is how we should walk. Walk as children of light. Paul likes to use that term walk as a term for how you live your life. We see it in chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. To walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've been called. Live your life in that manner. In chapter 4, verse 17, we've already read this. Now this I say in testifying the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. So walk according to the calling that you've been with which you've been called, but not as the Gentiles do. And then he goes on to describe how the Gentiles walk. Chapter 5, verse 2, we read this earlier, and walk in love. And here we see that we're to walk in light. And later on, when we get to it, in verse 15, all he says is, look carefully at how you walk. So Paul likes this term. So here, because we are children of light, we are to walk in light. We are to live out our new identity. Become what you are. Become behaviorally what you are positionally. Okay, verse 9. Display light by doing all that is good and right and true. So verse 9, this is a little parenthetical statement. It's probably in parentheses in your Bible. I think most modern translations have it that way. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So we know God is good and right, righteous and true. So if we're going to imitate him, logically it follows that we are to do what is good and right and true. This is not complicated. These three traits resemble the fruit of the Spirit from the book of Galatians. But what they also serve as is a summary of the ethical content that Paul has already given to us in this book. For example, those who walk in light do good works. Ephesians 2:10 says we are created for good works. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there's doing what is good, good works. Those who walk in the light live righteously, do right. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. He says, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And then finally, those who walk in light are to speak truthfully, do what is true. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. And rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. These three traits, behaviors, I think they can be viewed as tests of true faith. They can be viewed as tests of a true saving relationship to Jesus Christ. Things like a decision for Christ, church membership, baptism, giving to the church, participating in ministries, these are often viewed as evidence of our salvation. We hold on to those things in the past. I know I was saved in 1972. And in those days, it was important to write down the date and maybe even the time or where you were or what you were wearing or whatever you needed to write down so you could remember that date. I have a Bible that I had when I was 8. And my mom wrote in the front of it, July 22nd, 1972. That's all. So I know that on that day, because I can't remember 1972. Can any of you remember 1972? Any of you born in 1972? I can't remember it. And that used to be called driving the stake, putting a sign up that said, on this day, I made this decision. Therefore, I'm a Christian. And there's nothing wrong with doing that, but what happened a lot of times, I can't tell you how many people in my youth group had notes like that in the front of their Bible. And almost from that point on, they lived any way they wanted to. You see, as a faithful Christian, we are to do those things. Serve in our church, give financially, give of our talents, attend, be baptized. But those things are easily done in the flesh. Easily. Boy, you can fake it. Oh my gosh, it's easy. And therefore, they are unreliable in and of themselves as evidence of your salvation. Let me give you an example. I grew up in this church, and I'm sad that most of our senior adults aren't here because some of them might remember this. And I don't remember what year it was or how old I was. I want to say it was around 6th or 7th grade. But we had a man come down to the front. That's what you did in those days when you wanted to accept Christ. You came down, you talked to the pastor. And you can still do that. But the man who walked down was very curious to those of us in the congregation because he was a deacon. His name was Herschel. And he walked to the front of our church and accepted Christ at the end of that service and then turned around and told the church, I've taught Sunday school, I've been a deacon, but I'm not a child of God until today. And that really confused me because, I mean, to be a deacon, my father was a deacon. He was chairman of the deacons for a lot of time, so I knew what you had to do to be a deacon. You had to be faithful in all those things I just read to you, from attendance to service to tithing. You had to give your testimony. You had to be quizzed by the ordination council on basic doctrine. He did all those things. And then that Sunday morning, God got a hold of his heart and said, Herschel, you've just been playing the game. You've been acting the part to please these people. It's time for you to give your life to me. And he did. So to me, I don't care what you did in the past. I wouldn't say I don't care. I would say it's not as important. The three characteristics we've talked about here are spiritual works. And these cannot be achieved consistently in the flesh. You can do them for a while. Holiness is really hard when you're lost. I mean, they are the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is what enables us to do these things. Let's talk about these three just for a moment. The fruit of light mentioned here, the first one is goodness. All that is good. And there are a lot of Greek words that are translated as good or goodness in the Bible. I'm not even going to try to pronounce this one. I was practicing in my office and I mess it up. So you can look it up. But it refers to moral excellence, to bring good in both nature and effectiveness. It is a moral goodness. It finds its fullest and highest expression in that which is willingly and sacrificially done for others. It's that kind of goodness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, Paul says, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." This goodness is a fruit of the light, but it's also a fruit of the Spirit. It's the sixth one listed in Galatians 5:22, goodness. The second fruit listed here is righteousness, or all that is right. So righteousness primarily has two aspects to it. Mainly, it refers to our relationship with God. Because we are justified, we are seen as righteous by God because of the blood of Christ. But it also has to do with how we live. Those who are made righteous are commanded to live righteously. So those two aspects are in play. Romans chapter 6 says, "Do not present your members," this is verse 13, "to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life," that's the positional righteousness, "and your members to God as instruments for righteousness," that's living righteously. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness." 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, "If you know that he," God, "is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." So, doing what is right, righteous. The third fruit of light that we see in this verse is truth. Truth has to do with things like honesty and reliability and trustworthiness and integrity. And this is in contrast to those in the darkness who practice hypocritical and deceptive and false ways. So here we see that goodness pertains primarily, not only, but primarily to our relationship with others. Righteousness primarily to our relationship to God. And truth primarily to our personal integrity. And in those three things, and in those three ways, the fruit of light consists. Without that fruit, there is no evidence of the life of God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." He says, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" So every person bears fruit of some kind. Those in darkness bear bad fruit. And those in the light, those who are light, bear good fruit. So the simple truth is that the person who does not bear some fruit of righteousness in his life has no claim on Christ. There's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. Where there is life, there is evidence of life. And where there is death, there will be evidence of death. You see, the child of light produces the fruit of light and is called by Scripture to increase in that production of the fruit of light. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." You see, the Christian life is only healthy when it is growing. I'm going to ask our praise team to come to the front as we look at this last verse, verse 10. Verse 10 tells us to display light by pleasing the Lord. The verse says, "And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." You see, our main concern as believers is to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. And as we are obedient to what we know, our knowledge of the Lord and His will increases and deepens. But the key here is not simply the acquisition of knowledge, but rather obedience. I heard a guy teach one time that God will never lead you beyond your level of obedience. I don't have a verse for that. There may be one. I just don't have it. But it sounds very true. If you're not obedient in what God has told you to do, why in the world would He show you more things to do? So the way we grow in our ability to please the Lord, in our knowledge of what pleases Him, is by obedience. You see, the bearing of fruit does not come naturally, but it requires staying connected to the light. You see, living in this world is a test that requires our judgment. This verse calls it discernment. And fruitfulness is the product of that discernment. As we discern, as we judge, as we learn what is pleasing to the Lord, the result of that is fruitfulness. The word for "try to discern" there also carries the idea of proving or testing. In fact, the King James Version uses the word "proving." So as we learn and as we grow in goodness and righteousness and truth, we'll give evidence, we'll prove who we claim to be, and that is children of God and light. Assurance of our salvation cannot be reliably determined by what has happened in the past, no matter how dramatic or how meaningful it was at the time. At best, it was a launching pad. Our assurance of salvation can only be based with certainty on the evidence of present fruit, current fruit being produced by a spiritual life. Let me give you some good news. Paul is pointing out in these verses that there's been a change in them and in us. Not just a change to our surroundings. It's not just that we were moved into light out of darkness, although that's true. But now, it's not only are we in light, but we are light. And therefore, we are to shine out as light in the dark society in which we live. And that makes all the difference. If it's only a question of seeking light or living in the light, then Christianity is really no different from any other religion or philosophy in the world today. But if becoming a Christian involves changing from darkness to light, then the presence of Christians in the world today is hope, as together we stand against the darkness and spread the light of Jesus to the world around us. You see, it's impossible, as we consider walking in the light, it's impossible to be in the light and the darkness at the same time. So the choice is yours. Walk in the light. Coram Deo. Before the face of God. He sees. He knows. So that's the challenge to us today. Walk in the light, because we're children of the light. Let's pray together.